Continuing our series through the book of Jonah, and seeing just what this prophet from 2,700 plus years ago might be saying to us today, and so I'm excited to continue our series this morning. In high school, I spent 4 years at the lunch table with the same core group. Now, other people came and went during that time, but this core group pretty much stayed the same. And in some ways, it was like a miniature United Nations, at least religiously. My friends Chris, Ben, and David were Jewish. Soojin was Buddhist. Big Mo was short for Muhammad, and he was Muslim. John and Frank were atheists or agnostics, depending on when you asked them. And I was the lone Christian out of the bunch. Talk about having to own your own faith. And there were a lot of questions, a lot of conversations, mostly about girls and sports and sometimes classes, because honestly, we were high school boys. That's really all you think about. But then also, at times, these deeper conversations about faith and life over those 4 years. And no one in my group was antagonistic. They had questions about what I believed and why I would believe it, and sometimes they thought I was crazy, but they also believed that it was important to me, and because of that, it was important to them. But no one else at the table cared whether or not I was a Christian, except for me. And so if I was going to choose to follow Jesus, it had to be a daily decision that I was going to make. And I had to be willing to live it out even when it wasn't convenient or encouraged by those I was with. Now, some might hear that story and see it as a detriment. I see it as one of the greatest blessings in my spiritual life, because I learned more about God and Jesus and faithfulness during all of those years of interactions than in many of the sermons that I've ever heard or preached. And I've been blessed to have a number of those different kinds of moments throughout my life. One of my best friends in Argentina was a guy by the name of Leandro. Leandro had started coming to church to practice his English because he wanted to be able to understand the Shakira songs he was listening to. That was it. That's why he was there. But slowly he started staying. He would stay for youth group, but just for the fun stuff, and then he'd come for the Bible studies because you had to, you know, you weren't totally sure when the fun stuff would start. And then somehow he started coming for Sunday morning worship and sticking around over the course of a number of years. And he and I sat down to practice English, but then he would flip it on me and make me practice my Spanish, and that was exhausting. And we would read the Bible together. And Leandro had lots of questions about faith. Why was Jesus the only way? What about other religions? Did hell really exist? And how could a God who has love send people there? And on and on and on his questions went. And time talking with Leandro in Argentina made me really hone down what I think was most important about Christian faith and belief. And I was there to teach him about Jesus, but our conversations helped me grow in my faith. Or one of my most profound moments about prayer happened in Papua New Guinea. In this small Bible study, the missionary asked one of the people who was attending if he would offer the prayer. And the guy he asked wasn't a believer, and so his prayer went like this. I'm going to paraphrase. Well, Lord, good evening. My taro crop's not doing too well, so if you could help me out with some rain, that'd be really great. And Philemon's family is troubling him and trying to keep him from coming to church, and I want them to know how that important that is. Well, for him, I'm not sure I believe it yet. And on his prayers went. And at first I chuckled, mostly on the inside, because I didn't know how that would go over in that culture. But then I realized something. That prayer was real. More real than sometimes my prayers could be. Because these were the things that were on his heart and mind at the moment, and he truly shared them with God, even though he wasn't even sure at the time whether or not he believed. And he laid everything out there in that prayer. And nothing was too trivial, nor too important, nor too forbidden to be talked about with God. And his prayer, offered and not even sure of faith, shifted my understanding. Non-Christians, whether they are non-believers or atheists or believers of other religions or people who had tried Christianity and left, they can teach us an awful lot about faith and following God. Indeed, sometimes we can learn more from people we would call pagans than from prophets and preachers. So today we continue our study for the book of Jonah, and we began this study with Jonah's calling. Jonah had been a prophet to Israel, and he had delivered this message of territorial expansion. We looked at that last week. It was a great, wonderful message to all those in positions of power. Even though the king was terrible, his kingdom was going to grow. That's what God had said. But then God's next message to Jonah wasn't quite so fun. God said, "Go to Nineveh." And Jonah didn't want to go. Because the people of Nineveh were the Assyrians, and the Assyrians were the enemy. The Assyrians took great delight in humiliating the people that they would conquer and capture. They would literally cut the noses off their faces to spite them. They would put hooks through their noses and lead them back. And they would laugh and take delight and chisel it onto their walls. And they would even offer people as sacrifices to their deities. So when God said, "Go to Nineveh," Jonah said, "Nah." And he ran the other direction. He got on board a ship. He went down into it. And they began to sail west. Because if God said, "Go that way," Jonah was going to go as far the other way as he could. And we realize as that boat sails away that he is sailing off into chaos. And as that boat is underway, a huge storm starts up. And the winds howl, the waves are crashing, the boat begins to toss violently. And the sailors begin to pray. Now, each one starts off by talking to their own deity. It goes like this: "All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. And the captain went to him and said, 'How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish.'" And there's this contrast here. Jonah, the prophet of Yahweh, the prophets who were supposed to be people who pray, sleeps. This man of God sleeps on while the pagan sailors pray. And when Jonah wakes up, he doesn't pray. He tells the sailors to toss him into the sea. And they try everything else and nothing is working. And so the sailors pray again as they then toss him into the sea. "Please, Lord," actually saying God's name, "don't let us die for taking this man's life. Don't hold us accountable for what's about to happen because you have done as you've pleased." They cry out for Jonah's, on Jonah's behalf and on their own. And as he falls into the sea, that chaotic storm grows still. It becomes calm. And the most amazing thing happens. At this, they greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. These pagans begin to worship. Phrases like fearing God, offering sacrifices, making vows, they're all worship practices in the Old Testament that were directed towards God himself. And we don't know if they waited until they got to shore to do these things or if they are literally just ripping up planks and slaughtering an animal to offer that sacrifice on the ship. But we know that at this moment they become worshipers and they are believers. But let's turn our eyes back towards Jonah because something amazing happens in the water too. We looked at this last week. God provides a fish, some sort of sea creature, to swallow Jonah whole and preserve his life. This was our story last week, that Jonah wanted to die, but God kept him safe. And still, Jonah refuses to pray, to worship. He will not relent nor repent for 3 whole days. But on day 3, Jonah begins to pray. And we looked at this one last week, but these are the words, the last words of his petition. "When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. And when my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord." And here we have these words of worship, similar to what we saw before. We have that he remembers God, that he praises, that he sacrifices, that he vows. These are words of worship. And they're the words that God has been waiting for, because then the fish spits him out on dry land. And then God speaks up to Jonah again. All right, let's try this one more time. And this time Jonah went. He goes from where he was around Joppa to Nineveh, a journey of about 550 miles. And if you travel about 25 miles a day, and that's pushing it, it was going to take him 3 weeks and change to travel to the city. All the way thinking about what has happened to you over the course of the last week. And he has this time to think and to pray and to praise and to hone his message. And when he gets there, he's going to spend the next 3 days preaching. But his message isn't salvation comes from the Lord. It's this: 40 more days, and then Nineveh is going to be overthrown. Now, Jonah's doing what was asked of him. God's original message was preach. Preach against the city. And he takes, we think, great delight in the message he gets to preach. But something incredible happens here. I want to invite Caleb up to read this part for us. He's going to read from Jonah chapter 3 and verse 1.
Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God, and they called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh: "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it.
Truly unexpected happens here. These hated enemies of Israel, these complete pagans, believed God. And I don't think we understand how shocking this is. These pagans believed. His prophecy and preaching actually worked. And this wasn't just the normal, everyday people out in the street. The word makes its way up to the very king and ruler of the city itself, who then throws himself on the mercy of Yahweh, a God he doesn't even know. And he's not trying to manipulate God or garner favor. He doesn't expect it to have any effect from the words that are stated here. But he hopes. He's going to put his trust and a God he doesn't even totally know, because he hears that he is good. And Jonah has what every prophet dreams of. His ministry thrives. Back in Israel and Judah, prophets were being ignored at best, mostly persecuted. They were imprisoned, attacked, even killed. People didn't listen to prophets or prophecies. So the king definitely wasn't going to either. In fact, Isaiah would have been a contemporary of Jonah at this time period in which our story takes place. And he's told his ministry is going to have no effect at all. People are just going to hear it and not pay any attention to it. It's like they're going to just go deaf. God's own people, Israel and Judah, were going to ignore the prophets. But here in the land of pagans, Jonah's prophecy falls on listening ears. And when God sees the things that they do, the repentance, the sackcloth, the ashes, the prayers, he relents and doesn't bring on them the destruction he had threatened. And what Jonah had proclaimed in his prayer comes true. Salvation comes from the Lord. And praise God, because salvation has come on the city. Because of the repentance, the people are saved by God's grace. And Jonah ought to be overjoyed at this moment. Look at the response. And next week, we're going to look at Jonah's response to what happens. But I want us to stop here for just a minute. Jonah should have taken note and notice from the things that have happened and the ways in which God was at work and the non-believers around him. He should have learned an awful lot about God in that moment. So what can we learn about God from interacting with the world around us? Now, many of us have a hard time even fathoming that conversation. Because some of us look at the world and think, it's all going to you-know-where in a handbasket. Or look at how Christians are losing ground in our culture, in public and in politics. Or see how these other new religions and new cults are springing up or growing and taking people. And doesn't that make you worried for the future of Christianity? And if that's how you feel, that is okay. That's sometimes how I feel too. But I also believe that Jesus meant what he said when he said the gates of hell can't overcome Christian faith and the church. And I don't expect these things to either. And it also reminds me that I might have an awful lot to learn about my faith from conversations and interactions with those who don't believe as I do. One of the greatest blessings in my life that comes from conversations with non-Christians is starting to realize where some of my Christian blinders are. Blinders are used on horses so you can only look straight ahead. You can't see the things off to the side. It's to keep us from getting distracted. But it also keeps us from seeing sometimes what's actually there. For instance, here's one. If you grew up in church, there are certain words that you've probably grown up around. You've just heard them, and so you know them. Words like redemption and salvation and propitiation. And in the churches of Christ, we have this own fun, distinct vocabulary, right? Guide, guard, and direct us. How many of you have prayed that? Nobody? Okay. One, two. Excellent. Okay. I have. That's all right. Bring us back at the next appointed time. Those are some of our good words, right? And somebody in the pew might be going, I have no earthly idea what you're talking about. And that is okay. I'm having to learn a whole new set of jargon being in the Navy. There is an acronym for everything. In fact, there are acronyms for acronyms. And so you go deck plating and you pass by the hatch and you might just hear a conversation between the CMC and the skipper concerning the reskeds, UAs, and ADCEPs. How many of you are lost now? Okay, and I am too, honestly. Welcome to the world in which I have to go and be a part of. There are words that we use that matter to us that other people hear and go, I don't know what that means. And so it helps us to understand, maybe we need to actually explain what redemption means so that somebody else can understand it, or forgiveness, or sin. Or we have these kind of nice theological arguments that we've argued out, but it helps us to really hear people when they go, I don't know why bad things happen. And you believe in a God who is good. And as we have those conversations, that might just stretch us and help us grow. Or if you sit down and you talk with a Jewish person or a Muslim about how we believe that God is one and yet God is also Father, Son, and Spirit, would give you a new appreciation for the complexities of the things that we believe and the beauty of a God who has love and unity at the core of his being. We can learn a lot from people who don't believe. Gandhi looked out at 200 plus years of British colonialism and oppression, much of which had been baptized by the Christian missionaries. And he said, I like your Christ, but I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. A prophetic voice reminding us that sometimes we don't always practice what we preach. Or if I sit and talk to people who are just done with faith, who grew up in it, but have left it, and I hear how they feel and why, I don't always agree. But it does teach me about how I'm perceived and sometimes about how I act. You see, you can learn as much from pagans, even more than you can from preachers and prophets. So I want to challenge you this week to have a meaningful conversation about faith. You can do this at home or in your small group or a group of friends here at the church, because I guarantee even in people who believe as you do, you don't believe the same about everything. And so listen, and listen lovingly when those differences arise, and hear to understand, not just to respond. Or I want to challenge you to take it one step farther. Sit down and talk with a coworker who believes differently than you do. Ask them what they believe and why and what difference it makes in their lives. Because we only have the right to share our faith when we've listened to others talk about theirs. And these conversations can be challenging, difficult, and even frustrating at times, but they can also be the most beautiful experiences of all. Your own faith might be deepened, your own love for God might grow, and your love for others, even those who don't believe as you do. And pagans might just teach you a thing or two about worship. And through those conversations, you might get a chance to see God change a life as a person comes to faith in Christ. It's the story of Leandro and my friend in Papua New Guinea, both of whom have given their lives to Jesus. Because we serve a God who loves, who calls all people everywhere to come to know him, who wants a relationship with anyone and everyone who's willing to accept it. His grace is free to anyone who wants it. If you haven't encountered God's grace, we would love to help you to learn more about that story, so that story can become your story, so that you can hear about what God has done for you and continues to do for you, and what he wants to do in you to make you more like him. We're going to offer a public time of invitation. If you want to respond publicly, this would be a great time to do that. We can pray for you. We can set up a time to study. We can baptize you into Christ today, wherever you feel in your journey that you would like to go. If it's just there are things on your heart you want to pray for, even if you aren't certain you believe in the God we're praying to, we would love to join you in that as well. We're going to sing. We're going to worship. I pray that God will draw you close to him. Let's sing together.